Good morning. It is good to see you today in God's house as we gather together for worship time to focus our attention upon the Lord God, and pray that we'll find ourselves doing just that today. Only a couple of announcements. We do have evening service tonight. If you've been following us and coming to study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be resuming that study tonight, be getting into the nuts and bolts of how the body is changed to be raised up. And so if you're interested in that, come tonight. It's a great study. Also, Upward basketball games will begin on this coming Saturday. And I know that coaches have been secured. The concession stand is ready to be active. And I imagine they have halftime devotionals and all of these things lined out. But if you can be a part, let Steve know, Steve Johnson know. I know that he'd be glad to give you a place to serve. Having people come and people that are not members of our church or just in the community that may not know the Lord might be a great time for reaching out to them. I encourage you to read your bulletin. There are details there that certainly need to hear. And please recognize Betty Lynch will be retiring near the end of February, and there will be a position open to serve in the church office. And so we're advertising that at this time, and I ask you to be prayerful about that as well. Let me pray with you as we begin our time of worship, and let's invite the Lord to be in our midst this morning. Our Father and our God, we just acknowledge you as our Creator, God who is the one who has the right to be worshiped and adored. We thank you, Father, for every provision that we have experienced out of your bounty. Lord, we are grateful that you have given us life, physical life, and that you make spiritual life available through your Son, Jesus, whom you sent from his glory in heaven in order to become a sacrifice for the sin of man. I thank you, Father, for the grace that is poured out so that we might receive something we have not deserved in the way of salvation. And I thank you, Father, for the faith to trust you so that we might see that come to fruition in our lives. We celebrate Christ. We celebrate his death and resurrection and what that means for the redeemed believer this morning. And we celebrate you in being the giver. We pray, Father, that we're found faithful in attuning our ears to hear you this morning and to commune with you as we come together. Thank you, Father, for the body of believers, for putting us in your body through a spiritual adoption so that we might be a part of that body which would be married to Christ in eternity. Lord God, may we be found faithful and good stewards of what you've entrusted to our care. Help us, Father, to seek your face this morning, to hear you, to experience your spirit move in our midst, to draw us close to you as well as to one another. And Lord God, receive our worship as we stir up inside ourselves praise and thanksgiving, love and appreciation for all that you have poured out into our lives. Lord God, heal this church, heal this community, heal our nation, heal the world. We pray to you because you are the only one that can take care of that. And we thank you and pray in advance. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above all other names. Amen. God bless, Brother Alec.
Amen. Good morning, church. I want to begin our time just by reading the first few verses of Psalm 63. The psalmist says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Amen. Church, those of us in here are believers, we've already, in coming to the Lord and in receiving Christ, we have known that the world's pleasures will not satisfy us. And sometimes we need to be reminded that that is part of why we come together, is to behold the glory and the power of our God in heaven together. We thirst for him. We are starving for him. And he has given us such a great joy to gather together in this place and to behold him together. And so I want to invite you to stand with us because we're going to sing of that this morning. I want to invite you to praise his name with gladness as the psalmist sings. Come to seek your face, behold your power and your glory. That is what we do when we come to worship you, Lord. We recognize that we are not enough, that the world around us is not enough. That as believers, you have placed within us not just newness of life, but you've given us a greater desire. You've given us this sense to know what is true and what is not. And Lord, all the things around us that would say, I will satisfy you, your spirit within us reminds us so kindly that is a lie. You are the only one who satisfies. And Lord, we thank you that you would be so kind as to make yourself available to us continually. That I can't even begin to comprehend, that there's just not even words to wrap around the majesty of how this works. But we know this, that you have loved us so, that you have sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You've loved us though we had nothing but rebellion and hatred towards you. Lord, you are worthy of every ounce that we have to give. And it's not to pay you back. It's not to measure up. It's simply what should be the overflow of our heart. When we rightly see you, what should happen is worship. So, Lord, as we continue together, would you remind us of these things? Would you set our eyes on you? And, Lord, would you be most glorified? We ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.
wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my part in this I see,
nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing is my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all my hope and my peace.
This is all. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
The ushers would come down at this time. We sing one more chorus together, just our voices. Oh, precious.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
My dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to come and worship today. We just ask that you be with us. We just ask that you heal our church. We ask that you heal our nation, our population. We just ask that you give us wisdom, that we would look to you and you only for our guidance and our wisdom. We just ask that you bless this service today. Just be with Brother Robert as he brings the message. We ask that at this time you would take our tithes and our offerings and use them to further your kingdom. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. Every single breath, oh, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to heart of worship, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Burn with passion, oh, for you and only you, Lord. I want to yearn for you. I want to burn with passion, oh, for you and only you, oh, Lord. I want to yearn. I want to burn with passion, oh, you, and only you, Lord, I want to yearn.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that that would be the posture of our hearts, Lord, that we would be fixed on you and you alone, Lord, and bringing glory to your name. Lord, humble us. Help us to submit to who you are and the power that you have, Lord. God, I just ask that the message that Brother Robert brings this morning would just continue to stir this in our hearts. Lord, help us to live this out in our day-to-day. God, change our hearts. And help us to be fixed on you. We love you and we thank you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Over the past few months, we here at First Baptist Church have experienced a season of conflict. There's certainly been a fracture in the church unity. We have had efforts to come together and pray We held a prayer vigil yesterday. It was nice to pray for different areas, and I appreciate the Harrisons bringing some boards up here with ways to direct our prayer, to pray for our country and our nation, our churches, communities, families, and individuals. And I was encouraged by those that came and spent the time here in the sanctuary on a day focused on prayer, looking for the Lord's grace and mercy to heal. The last couple of years of experience since 2020 have not helped the situation. I'm convinced that pandemic and political dissension and national riots and doctrinal differences, whether they be here or elsewhere, conflicting personalities, whether to wear a mask or not, whether to have a service or not, whether to have a vaccine or not, there are just a whole lot of opinions that have been expressed, and not nicely in a lot of cases, even in the house of the Lord. And the scripture tells us clearly that any healing has to take place beginning in the house of the Lord. And so it is upon us to be mindful of how the Lord can lead us to that. And this morning I am prompted to look at Revelation chapter 2 and to lead you through some words that the Lord Jesus himself said to the church, so that we might focus upon what the Lord would have us to be about. In this last book of the Bible in Revelation, John was compelled by the Lord, in fact commanded by the Lord, to write what he saw and heard as he was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And the Lord revealed to him many things about the coming, the end times, and how the Lord will finish out salvation, will complete redemption, the consummation, as it were, bringing all things to a finish, leading into eternity, of course. And in the course of that revelation, the Lord revealed specific messages to specific churches of John's day. They were actual churches, seven of them. They were in the area of what is today modern Turkey. Patmos was an island off of the west coast of Turkey, and that's where John was exiled during this time when the Lord revealed this vision to him. But there were actual churches that existed in that time, and the Lord Jesus Christ fashioned messages for each of those churches. Some have said those were for those specific churches. They don't matter throughout history. Some have said this is a picture of what happens over the course of history in the church. I take the position that these are messages that the church can look to throughout the course of the existence of church, to look at where we stand and what the Lord's message might be to us during that particular time of crisis. And so this morning I'm taking that position as we look at these words of Christ out of Ephesians chapter, out of Revelation rather, chapter 2, the message to Ephesus, one of those seven churches. And I believe we can find instructions not only for this church, but for our church, and how we might see a remedy that would honor the Lord God and would be in keeping with what he commanded of his people. So if you would stand with me at this time as we read the first seven verses out of chapter 2 in the book of Revelation. And John begins this way: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Father, every time we gather together should be a time to look to you, to seek your face, to seek your wisdom, to hear from your glorious throne in heaven. Father God, to be impacted by you toward maturity in Christ. Lord God, with these words out of this text directly from our Savior, I pray that our ears will be attuned to you, that the Spirit will have freedom to move and to give us comprehension and to bring whatever is necessary, conviction, encouragement, instruction, direction regarding the life of this church in this place that represents your name. Father, I pray, have your way. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The church at Ephesus was a powerful and striving testimony in its day. Their previous leaders had included Apollos, who had been strong in the Jewish faith and was taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila and encouraged to understand Christ, and then was so eloquent, was able to teach powerfully the gospel of Christ. And to relate to the Jews, he was once a pastor at the church of Ephesus. So was Timothy, Paul's young son in the faith, who was his prodigy, one that he could entrust any place of service. He knew his heart was like his own. These two had been pastors, along with Paul, who had established the church there, but not without a lot of great trouble. Acts chapter 19 gives us a picture of how the Apostle Paul healed a young girl who had an unfamiliar spirit in her and was annoying Paul as they traveled through the city. And he cast that spirit out of that girl and cost the merchants in that community a lot of money, sales on idols. And it stirred up a great riot, which really caused Paul to be kicked out of the city. But when we look at Ephesus, it was a powerful ministry. They received a letter from the Apostle Paul. If you recall, the book of Ephesians, we read from time to time to see instruction on what it means to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian. But even in that letter, the Apostle Paul ends it with a very stark warning, if you'll recall. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against spiritualities and powers and principalities and those powers that deal in the unseen realm. We deal with the devil. And he said, as a result of that, you should put on the full armor of God. You should put on that armor that's provided by God. And what is amazing is the only offensive weapon in that, everything's defensive, but the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He calls us to be attentive to the Word of God so that we might stand, and when we've done everything, to stand against the evil one. When we fail to put on the armor, we fail to stand in the Spirit, we find ourselves defeated. You can be sure when you are walking faithfully with the Lord, the enemy is going to poke his nose in that arena and wage war. And I believe that's what has happened in our setting. And then after all that instruction from the apostle, the Ephesian church is greatly commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. After it had been established for some time, the Apostle John, when he wrote this, was 100 years old. Being moved by the Lord to write this revelation, and the commendation from the Lord was such We know that they were living faithfully. And he pointed out some things that they were doing right. John writes, and there's a lot of figurative language here, but it has purpose. The angel of the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, and that is to the messenger of the church that is in Ephesus, the one that is responsible for the spiritual leadership and growth of the church. The one who holds the seven stars is reference to Christ himself. The seven stars are the seven pastors of these churches that he's going to address are in his right hand. The Lord holds those leaders. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Christ holds the leaders. He walks in the midst of his people. He promised that before he left. He said, I will go, but I will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will be with you. My very presence will be with you all the time. And the one who has this kind of charge over the churches, he said to this church, I know your deeds. You can be sure Christ knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows the words before they're formed on our tongue. He knows everything about us. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. Lord Jesus said, you guys are doing well. You have works that show that you know who I am and that you know what I expect of you as my people to serve. And many places in the gospel we find Jesus saying, you serve, you visit the sick, you go to those that are the outcast, you minister to the needy, you touch those that are untouchable, you love those that are unlovable, and you minister grace to them. He gave instruction over and over again about what the church was to be about. And you've done these things well. You've done your deeds well. I know your toil. Look, when you do the work of the Lord, it's going to be difficult. There are times when it seems easy because you're exercising the gift the Lord has given into your heart. But there are times when ministry is difficult and it can wear you out and it can make you tired, but not to the point you don't want to serve anymore. I know your deeds, your perseverance, that is, you put up with a lot of persecution. You've stood in there. And if any church would have been under heavy persecution, it would have been this Ephesian church that was in the middle of Ephesus, which was the very central point of the goddess Diane. And the great temple of Diane was in that place, one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. And pilgrims from all over who worshiped this pagan goddess would come, and the community would constantly be filled with pagans. And this church withstood, did good deeds, persevered, would not yield their doctrinal understanding of what was truth to any. They didn't turn away when the work got difficult. They just stepped up and served. They endured the hardship of the strong satanic influence that was around them. And Jesus recognized that perseverance. They came against the culture. They butted heads with it daily. And Christ commended them. I know these deeds and your toil and perseverance. But you can't endure evil men. When there were evil ones in their midst, they called them out. They loved enough to confront those that were wrong. Those that committed atrocities, those that stepped outside the command of the Lord, they didn't compromise. They faced them. He also included, you put to test those who call themselves apostles, those who put themselves in places of leadership, had no right to be in leadership, assigned themselves a position they did not have, and you found them to be false. You did all of those things correctly. Verse 3, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. That goes even further. It was not just for the sake of the church and for the sake of our name in the community, but for the sake of Christ's name in their community and in their church. They persevered and endured. Christ was of most importance to them, and Christ acknowledged it. He recognized it. I know these things about you. You've not grown weary. standing up for the glory of my name. Activity and thoughts and words that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and his character before the world. The Lord knew that they were active in those kind of things. This Ephesian church was a great and faithful church, and not just because they were in a giant city, but because they had members who trusted their Lord. And with all of that, you come to verse 4 where Christ says, "And yet, but I have this against you." I imagine all of us as believers who have experienced a new birth look forward to a day when we stand before the Lord and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." But I expect that just as much we do not want to hear him say, "I have something against you." It's exactly what Christ says here in this message through John to the church at Ephesus. "I have this against you. You had a flaw." As Christ looked into the hearts of the believers at Ephesus, he exposed them as lacking love. You've left your first love. Most importantly, love for him. I think there's a process that we can see in this, a love which is the first love. You come to know Christ. He plants an ability in you to recognize yourself as unfit, and yet God's grace opens up the opportunity for you to know him in all of his grandeur and to pour out provision upon you. And part of that, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, is his love by his Spirit, the Spirit that has the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, self-control, that is poured out into the life of the believer so that now we're enabled and equipped to love the way we've never been able to love before, to love with a godlike love. And the first one we love is Christ, who poured that into our hearts, transformed our lives out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we are grateful for that love. But then he moves and works inside of every believer to teach us how to love one another. Remember when Jesus was confronted, "Master, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered and said, "The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself." And these two are alike. They fulfill all the prophets and the law. We cannot dissect love for Christ and then say, "I won't love my fellow man." We have to connect the two. And if we do one or the other, we are dissecting and missing out on what God has planned for his people. To experience the love of God being poured out into our hearts, we love God. And as a result, it spills over and we love one another. Jesus told this church, "I have this against you. You've left your first love." I think it's important we look at that phraseology here. You moved. I didn't. Lord Jesus Christ can tell us this and we can believe it with all our heart. If you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, he put his Holy Spirit in you. He didn't just have his Holy Spirit run out of you. You moved from him. He is a constant presence. You left your first love. When we think about this which Christ has against these disciples, we have to examine it. Without love, he's saying you can't be effective no matter how good you are at your deeds and at looking at those who are evil in your midst and those who might bring false doctrine. You cannot be effective for me in the work of the kingdom if you do not have love. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was getting across in 1 Corinthians 13. That passage of Scripture is so used at weddings ad nauseum to tell us what love is really all about. And most of the time it skips down to what love is, patient and kind and not jealous and does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. For right now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Really, they just skip down to verse 13. These three abide: faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. The first three verses hold the key in this passage. I'm going to summarize. The Apostle Paul basically says, you can preach like an angel. You can sing like an angel. You can have gifts of prophecy. You can know all mysteries. You can have a faith that moves mountains. You can have generosity to feed the poor and help the needy. You can give your own body up to be burned. But if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Your activity is empty, futile, useless, will not be acknowledged by the Lord if you have not love. Christ confronted the Ephesian church. He commended them for some great things they should be doing and were doing. And he said, but I have this one thing against you. And notice it's only one thing, but it's important. It's important to the Lord. I have this against you. You can't just be solid in your doctrine. You can't just be solid in your ministry. You can't just have the right idea about generosity and passion. You can't just be kicking out the wicked and the evil. You have to love. Christ even talked about loving our enemies. There's an appropriate way to love those that you can't get along with. The love Christ is looking for is first an overwhelming love for Him. A love for Him that cannot be explained except that He has entered in to create that love in me. And so much so that it has spilled out of me so that it affects others around me. For the sake of and the glory of Christ. But it has to begin with love for Him. When we worship Him, we love Him. When we serve, Jesus said, if you serve someone a cold glass of water, it's like you're serving me. When we serve Him. When we give, you're giving for Him, to Him. It's out of the abundance He's poured into your life, but you return it back to Him. You testify of Him, not of yourself. You'll never win a person to Christ by talking about how good you are. But you will win people to Christ by talking about how good the Lord is. Also, you show your love for Him by suffering with Him. If there's a love in us for anything or anyone other than Christ, and I mean the kind of love that is devoted to as an allegiance and as a worshiping kind of love, the kind of love where we give our all, if it is pointed to anyone or anything but Christ, and I'm talking about family, yourself, leisure, money, success, pride, religion, then you've left your first love. Jesus said you must love me more than all others. Your love for me should make all other love look like hate. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He meant all. And the appropriate love will then be poured out on those around us, those responsibilities He gives us. We'll find ourselves operating in a love we have no idea how it comes about, because in our own desire we be selfish and we'd point to ourselves and we'd look for accolades and credit for what we're doing. But when the love of Christ begins to move you and prompt you, you're looking to point everything and everyone back to Him. Christ Jesus is the model for us. Listen, to be a Christian, the word Christian means to be little Christ. If we are to be little Christ, then we need to emulate what he personified in his life. He left the glory of heaven and earth. Scripture says it this way: he became poor for us so that we might become rich. He left everything to come down here and be wrapped in a body and to be among the filthy and rotten of the earth so that he could win us to himself. He gave himself on the cross. Before he did that, he faced religious hypocrites. He gave himself for his friends. He stood in their stead. He gave them freedom. He helped the needy. He reached out even to Gentiles. Even though his ministry was not to them, he still gave them the crumbs so that they might be relieved. He extended eternal life to that criminal dying on the cross next to him. He provided for his mother with his life's breath finally going out of him. He personified love that we should be carrying with us and passing on in service to one another, which essentially is to Christ. And I would ask, have we been good stewards of that love? And I would have to answer honestly, I haven't seen it the way I should. Not lately. And I'm saying this, we have failed terribly at maintaining Christ-like attitude toward others who may not think the same way we do. We betrayed the Lord in this way. There have been unfounded accusations, misinformation, slander, malicious gossip, ugly conversation towards one another, shaking dirty laundry out in the public eye, making a mockery of the Lord's good name. My prayer is, may the Lord have mercy. May the Lord have mercy on us. Now, some will be offended by this. I just would point you back to Jesus, because this is not me. Jesus is saying we must have love. And if we've forgotten it, everything else doesn't matter. But if you're convicted, the Lord gives a remedy in this passage. How to get it right. I'm grateful the Lord doesn't just throw us in the trash can and start over with some new people. He made that comment to Moses in the wilderness, and the Lord said, no, Lord, just help us. And I would pray with Moses, Lord, help us. He says, okay, so here's some information for you. Here's a remedy. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. You know, the greatest sin in the Old Testament, when you read again and again, and I'm encouraging you again, read your Bible. In the Old Testament, the sin that the people of God fell to more often than any other was they forgot God. They just forgot him. Wrapped up in life, wrapped up in their work, wrapped up in their home, wrapped up in survival, wrapped up in the prominence, wrapped up in all the provision, and they forgot God. And God wasn't surprised by that. He said, when you go into the land, you're going to enter into houses you didn't build and have fields you didn't plant, and you're going to experience great blessing, and you're going to eventually forget me, and I'm going to have to chase you out of the land for a period of time. If only we would remember. It wouldn't be that way. But we forget. He says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Look at the point where it all went wrong, where you were cast down from the joy that you had in the Lord. What that love for Christ was like before it began to grow cold and before you found yourself speaking or thinking ugly about another person, or about wanting to carry something out to harm someone's reputation. Jesus calls us to remember, to look back and recall the assurance and the warmth and the joy and the security and the innocent submission that we had to him before losing passion. Christ just wants us to remember him. and he gives opportunity for it. And then repent. We hear this word over and over again, and we just kind of blow by it. We don't think about it. Repent means to change directions, to change your mind, to be sorrowful over the condition and state you find yourself in, and to turn away from that. And in Christ, we have the ability to do that because he has put the Holy Spirit in us, who is the holiness of the Lord. We are not ignorant to the right direction. We know it. We must repent. And that is an intentional turning away from the wrong direction and turning back to the right direction, which can only be Christ for the believer. Look, if your first response to another believer in anything has been not to love them, that's sin. And you must repent. That's what Jesus says here. If your first response to Christ, to respond in obedience to something you know he's commanded, but you've not done it in obedience, that is sin, and you must repent. Your response to this is not about pleasing the pastor. It's not about pleasing your spouse or your friend. It is about standing rightly before the Lord God who has saved you. That is what is important. And that leads to the third part of this remedy from the Lord. He says to remember from where you've fallen, repent, turn away from that, and then return or repeat. Do the deeds you did when you first came to know Christ. I have found it often very refreshing to go back to the same music that the Lord led me to when I first came to know him, and to hear those simple ditties or those simple choruses, and to be reminded again and again where I started, and when faith in Christ was so fresh and it was invigorating, and I was joyful in my salvation, and I enjoyed learning about Christ, and I wanted to tell everybody about him. One of the choruses that I remember from Keith Green, and it's probably going to sound terrible, I'm going to sing it because I can sing it better than I can say it, to remember the words. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, but I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you and your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. I can't tell you how many times I've sang that in this last month, just to remind myself how easy it can be to leave my first love and to not be who Christ called me to be. My job this morning, my intention was not to come in here and to preach this passage and point fingers at people. I'm pointing to me first. Christ is calling us to remember, to repent, and return. Not the pastor, although I agree with him, but Christ. What you do with that is between you and your Lord. He who has an ear to hear, in verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the Lord. Let me tell you, every believer, you have an ear to hear. He has opened up your ears. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he has opened up your ears to be able to comprehend spiritual truth and to know his voice when he's speaking to you. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. They will follow me. For those who have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord says to the churches. And again, that's an application to all churches that are in this condition. And to him who overcomes, to him who responds appropriately and repents and turns back to the Lord, I will grant each of the to eat of the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. It's interesting that in the garden, when the fall occurred, it was because Adam and Eve ate from the tree of good and knowledge so that they could recognize sin. And God then expelled them from the garden. Why? Not because they'd been bad people, but so they wouldn't eat from the tree of eternal life and live in that condition forever. We will have the privilege one day in the paradise that God prepares for those who belong to him to eat of the tree of life and live in a righteous condition forever. Until that time, we have to wrestle with ourselves here. May we be faithful to have ears that hear. If you've not trusted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is your only way to have an ear to hear. I pray you trust Christ. I pray that you would put yourself to the side, and even if you have trusted Christ Jesus and you put yourself in first place for a season, take yourself out of there. Love Christ first. He'll show you how to love each other appropriately. And then this church can be effective the way God called it to be effective. May we listen to the word of the Lord and him be glorified through it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our God, ruler of our hearts, the one who has made it so that he abides within each who belong to him. Father God, may we be found good stewards of the love you poured out into our hearts so that we will not forget you, nor the responsibility you've given us to one another, even to our enemies. Lord Jesus, you are worth our response of obedience and faithfulness. You gave everything you had for us. You don't hold that over our head, but Lord God, we are obligated to you because of your great sacrifice. May we be found faithful. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for loving us enough to speak this truth to us. We love you. Help us to love you right. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together. You have an opportunity to respond. You can kneel at the altar. You can do business with God where you stand. But let's take time to respond.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? Your light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more at dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn. things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Father, I thank You that You have promised in Your word, where two or more are gathered in Your name, You will be in our midst. And I know You've been here today. I thank You, Father. I thank You for giving us a message of our Lord Christ. I thank You, Father, for giving us a spirit that desires to be helping us to walk in obedience to that message. Lord God, may we see the fruit of it to Your glory in the days to come. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every other name. Amen. God bless you. Love you. I do invite you to come back tonight and join us as we exposit 1 Corinthians 15.
Well, church, as we sing this last chorus together as we go, I would just ask that we meditate on what we just heard. As we sing that, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God, that we would realize how heavy that ought to be. It's not just a flippant thing that we walk in here week in and week out and we get to put a bumper sticker on the car. It has responsibility and we're called to it. Let's sing this together with joy and gladness, but also realizing what it calls us to.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join hands with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God.
Church, have a wonderful week.